Let's turn our attention to God's Word. And if you will, turn with me to the book of Habakkuk. The book of Habakkuk, chapter 3. And we're going to read the first two verses. Now, it is the middle of the year. And I think we need to remember the needs of our nation. And there is certainly a need for revival and renewal in the church and in the nation. Why do I say that? Well, every statistic that is out there is telling us church attendance is tanking. You do have people who are supposedly religious, but they just don't go to church. And I'd also say there's a number of people who are hurting, and yet they do not turn to the source of comfort, which is the one true God. And you can look at lands like Europe. You have these huge cathedrals which tell us that at one time how prominent Christianity was, and now the vast majority of crowds are people who are tourists who will simply walk through and look at the great artwork. My fear is that one day it could be that way here. Oh, we've got all the churches, but will people be there? Or will they be turned into cafes and bread and breakfasts, which has happened also in England, or turned into mosques? So there's this need, a need for renewal and revival. And this morning, I want to look at a passage which gives us a clue how that comes about. Let's hear what God's Word says. A prayer of Habakkuk, the prophet, on the Shiganoeth. Lord, I have heard of your fame. I stand in awe of your deeds, Lord. Repeat them in our day, and in our time make them known. In wrath, remember mercy. Let's pray and ask God to bless the reading of His Word. Our Heavenly Father, pour out your Holy Spirit on us. Show us what you can do in this world and in our souls. May we look to you as the one who can renew us. Renew the church. Renew the nation. I make this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to tell you an evangelical success story. There were a group of believers in a brand new subdivision who started to meet together for prayer. Now, the women's group, they met, they prayed, they did Bible study, they discussed about rebellious children and crying babies. The men also met for their Bible study and prayer, but also talked about which state university has a legitimate shot at becoming the national champions. Well, the prayer meetings grew, and eventually they had to move to different locations. The men's group had to meet at a breakfast place where they could drink a lot of coffee and eat lots of eggs, but continue to pray. And they were becoming more and more convinced that, well, maybe their prayers were selfish. So they started to pray for the nation, missions, and lo and behold, more and more people started to come. Industry, an aerospace corporation moved into the area. Population grew. And they started to think to themselves, maybe we should start a church. Dr. McMurphy, who was a local dentist, knew the dean of a local Bible college. And the dean said, I know a person who would be a good fit for you, Pastor Bob. He's a local boy. He wants to come back to the area. He comes back and they start a church. And lo and behold, a Bible study turned into a church of 1,000, then 2,000. And one day after a service, Dr. McMurphy took aside Pastor Bob and said the following. Well, Bob, you worked hard. You have great skill. And where would the Lord be without us? Now, at that point, if I was the pastor, I would have dusted off my resume and started to get out of Dodge. Why? Because that mindset that church growth or even renewal is merely a human endeavor that somehow we can manufacture is just dead wrong. Renewal and revival are ultimately in God's hands. And people in the past who were revivalist said you have to have divine agency. You have to have the work of God. You can pray and pray, which is a good thing to do. I'm not against that. But if God doesn't work, all our efforts are in vain. And look at what verse 2 says here. Lord, I have heard of your fame. I stand in awe of your deeds, Lord. Repeat them in some of your versions, or it may say, revive them if you're reading in the King James. Renew them. Habakkuk is asking God to act to help Israel, who is in a lot of trouble. That is what is going on here. And believe me, Israel needed it back then. Oh my goodness, they had their problems at this time. Now, Habakkuk is a contemporary of Jeremiah. And on the world stage, the Assyrians had gone away. They were one of the enemies of God's people. Now you had what was called the Neo-Babylonian Empire. And they were bad. They were the superpower of the day. They could destroy anyone who stood in their way. And they're going to be a threat to Israel. And you also have an internal problem. God's people were supposed to be following the covenant law, but they weren't. They were disobeying it. They didn't care what God's word said. Yes, they were religious. Yes, they offered sacrifices, but obeying God's word? No, not happening. So God's people needed renewal. And what Habakkuk is asking is, God, I know the Babylonians are going to tear us up, but please renew us, renew us, renew us. God has to work. And let me be clear here before we get into this. I am not saying don't do anything. Now, there is what's called hyper-Calvinism. Hyper-Calvinism says you don't do anything, God does everything. That's not what I'm saying. You should be praying that God would do something. You should be telling other people about the gospel. You should be gathering together for prayer about what is going on. But let's also be careful. It is not up to your plans merely. God must work. And if we look back at history, a lot of times God works when God's people start praying together for his kingdom. What is this sermon about? That God has to act to bring change, to bring that revival. And now you're saying, well, how's that going to happen? Well, God will revive people through his providence. God ordering all the events of a nation or an individual to bring that about. Now, in the Westminster Shorter Catechism, it defines what providence is. It says it is God's work in his most holy, wise, powerful, preserving and governing all his creatures and all their actions. It means that God is controlling, ruling, bringing things to come to pass. You may be thinking, well, that's fatalism. No, it's not fatalism. It's not as if there's some impersonal law that God is under. No, God is in control. He is a king. who is working everything out for the glory of his kingdom and the good of his people, and it is done in love. It is not an abstract principle. And what we also find in the Bible is that God controls the big events of this world, such as the starry heavens, the rising and falling of rulers, the boundaries of nations, and the heart of kings. It also tells us he controls the small things, such as the falling of a sparrow, the hairs on our head, your height and weight. And the scripture says, you can roll the dice, but its decisions are in the hands of God. Your life, your career, your family is under the providence of God. Your particular attributes, your character, your temperament, your abilities are given to you by God. And not only that, all the events of your life are in his hands, and it will come to pass that he can bring those events about so that you will turn to him. Let me give you an example. There was a survivor of a shipwreck, and he is stuck on this island, and he is growing desperate. Will anyone rescue him? And he's exhausted, but he does manage to build a hut. And he is trying to contact the ships. They don't know where he is. And so one day, that hut goes up in flames. Shortly thereafter, a ship finds him. And the man who survived asks, well, how did you find me? And the ship's captain said, we saw the smoke signals. Was that in the hands of God? Yes. We may think it is just a chance event, but no, those events are in the hand of God as well. Let's look at it this way. Even the events of salvation are in God's hands. Think about this. William Spread, from centuries ago, who was an American revivalist, said this. If we think about our lives and we review it, it will lead us to believe that we have been led to the foundation of the atoning blood by a path which we knew not. What he is saying is we may not be able to understand it, but God was in charge of bringing us to that point where we believe. And I want you to think of Paul, for instance. Was God in control of Paul being a Pharisee, a Jew? One who was a stickler for the law? Yes. And it was those events and what happened on the Damascus Road that led him to Christ. I can think of my own life. I can think of the events of what I had and didn't have. And I can see now that God's hand was bringing me to a place where I wanted Christ. Yeah, we were over in France and all that, and I love France. I mean, I really like the food over there, all right? I like those croissants. I like those omelets. And I was thinking, man, if only I was a Frenchman. And then I thought to myself, if I was a Frenchman, I may not have turned to Christ. Why? Nobody goes to church over there. There's no big Bible studies that I'm aware of. But that was God's providence putting me in that position. And then let's go back to that original story with Dr. McMurphy and Pastor Bill. Was it just luck that the corporations came there? That people just started praying together? And that people started to come to their church? No, it wasn't just luck. It was God in his providence working things out so a church would grow. Dr. McMurphy's problem is he doesn't take into account God. And we think of the implications of all this. Be careful. Be careful. Be careful if you think success in a church comes down to the right plan, the right program. If you do those things, you'll be successful. I got to tell you, it doesn't work that way all the time. And we have all these programs out there, even in our own denomination. But guess what? There's very little statistical evidence if any of them are successful. We just don't know. So on the one hand, beware. Beware of thinking if you got the right plan, it's going to work. No, that right plan needs to be God's plan. Also, do not be too upset if things don't go according to your plans. I want you to think about David, for instance. He had a good plan, wanted to build the temple. What did God say? No. You're not the man. Oh, there's going to be a temple, but you're not going to build it. Your son will build it. How many times in the Bible do we read, Paul wanted to go someplace. God says, nope, door is closed. Sometimes the reason for the lack of success is not the unfaithfulness of God's people. It is a matter of God's timing in his providence. For example, we heard about one church back when we were in seminary. Missionary went over. 40 years, no fruit in this one particular land. There would be the greatest temptation to give up. But guess what happened after 40 years? It exploded. People came to Christ. Was that missionary unfaithful? No. Was he unskilled? No. But God has his timing in his providential hand. So yes, God's going to renew things, revive things. It has to be his plan that must prevail. But there's something else we've got to discuss as well. You can have revival when God works through his Spirit. Now, providence you may not have thought of, but the Spirit, you'd say, oh yes, got to have the Spirit. And in our denomination, we are not particularly known as those who are most interested in the Holy Spirit, even though we should be. We usually say those charismatics, they're more interested in the Spirit. Well, you read the Bible, the Holy Spirit is there, and he is the one who brings you ultimately to Christ. He is the one who changes hearts. Remember what Jeremiah said. The Spirit will work to give you a new heart. Yes, God is the one who chooses you. God is the one who sent his Son to die on the cross. And it is the Holy Spirit who moves within you so that you will accept the Word of God and believe in Jesus Christ, seeing that you are a sinner in need of grace and redemption. And listen to what Scripture says. For example, in Titus, it says he saved us by the washing of rebirth, renewal of the Holy Spirit. In John chapter 1, we are children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but we're born of God. And in John chapter 3, the flesh gives birth to flesh. The Spirit gives birth to the Spirit. It is the Holy Spirit who renews us. And later in John 16, it tells us the Spirit is the one who convicts us of sin and of the righteousness of Christ. And we talk about the great evangelists. Holy Spirit's a great evangelist. And when the Holy Spirit moves in someone's heart, there is no turning back. You will follow Christ as he woos you and convinces you of the truth of the gospel. And that Holy Spirit is even important in lukewarm churches. Churches like Laodicea. Churches where the ministries just don't seem to be burdened for souls. But the Holy Spirit can change Christians so that they will have a burden for souls. A very famous preacher, English, years ago, was Martin Lloyd-Jones. Listen to what he wrote in his book on revivals. Another manifestation of dead orthodoxy, and one which follows from the others, is a lack of true concern for the glory of God. Is that true of us, I wonder? Have we a true concern for the glory of God in our godless age? I'm asking whether you are irritated by the sin of the age. That is not my question. It is not a simple thing to be irritated, to be annoyed by the blasphemy and the sin and the vice, the lewdness and the perversions, and all that we see in our streets and in the newspaper. It is easy to be annoyed and irritated, but you need to be a Christian to be irritated. The Pharisees were annoyed in that way. What is the test of a Christian? It is the presence of grief and a sorrow in the heart because of the way in which men are not glorifying God. Read the psalmist. Go back to your Old Testament. Look at the psalmist breaking his heart and see these men ignoring God, uttering their blasphemies about him, desecrating the sanctuaries. It broke the psalmist's heart. They were grieved in spirit. They could not sleep. It was a burden and a concern. Does the modern generation affect us like that? What's Martin Lloyd-Jones saying? Like the psalmist, if you really have a kingdom view, you're going to be grieved for all that's going on in this world that is ungodly. You have to have a desire which only the Spirit can give you. And we have to remember that that Spirit is the one who convinces. Now, some years ago, I was working with a man, worked for the IRA, a tax collector, and he showed some interest in the gospel. And I met with him, prayed with him, went through the Bible with him, and I remember one of the elders of the church saying this to me. Do you know what your problem is? You've got to close the deal. Close the deal? Evangelism is not a deal. It is the work of the Holy Spirit. But too often, that's what it comes down to. It's just close the deal. So here in the United States, what do we need? The Spirit to work, and we have to rely on Him, even with our plans, even with our progress. And if the Holy Spirit is working towards revival, there will be a burden for the lost. And hopefully that is our prayer, for God to send the lost so they can come to know Jesus. Would you really want your friends and neighbors to spend an eternity in hell? That's why we preach the gospel. That's why we ask for revival. And right now, I would say the greatest act of patriotism in this nation is to pray for that, to bring people to Jesus, because we need a change. And even if you are tired and you feel that you have failed, don't underestimate the Spirit of God. Someone once said, revival is not an earthly concoction, it is a heavenly creation. It is a heavenly creation because the Lord acts. And that is what we want as we go into the second half of this year. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we ask now that you will use your people. May they have a passion for renewal and revival in the land. We ask that you will help us to pray that you, Jesus, would work, that the Holy Spirit would convince, and that people would come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us as a church to rely on you, and may that be true of other denominations as well. Hear our prayer. Amen.